Good afternoon. Welcome as we come together for this midweek Lenten devotion. We continue our series, God on Trial. And today we'll see how God hears testimony. Testimony from two people, Peter, then also Jesus himself as he stands trial. Our service has been printed for you in your worship folder. We'll be following that when we join in the gathering rite for confession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace, now drawing to a close. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. By your word, keep our faith burning brightly, that we may walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our reading tonight comes to us from James chapter 3. The tongue can be a very powerful tool. It can be used to proclaim God's word, to tell his love to the nations, but it can also be used for very selfish purposes, for tearing people down and for boasting. We see that we must tame our tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The word of the Lord. We continue with our psalm, Psalm 31D, I trust, O Lord, in your holy name. The soloist will sing the first verse, and we will join in the rest of the psalm.
Thank you.
Lord, we are in constant danger of being felled by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. But you provided your only begotten Son to be our righteousness. Drive us to flee to him for refuge whenever our enemies threaten. For he alone is our rock and our fortress. In his name we ask it. Amen. Our Passion History reading tonight comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 26. This lesson will also be the basis for the sermon. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The word of the Lord. We continue with our next hymn, 408, "He Stood Before the Court."
Thank you.
Grace, peace, and mercy are yours in abundance. For our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The prosecuting attorney knew that he had already won the case. The evidence, it was laid out perfectly, and all the evidence pointed to one person who had committed the crime, and it was the defendant sitting right there in the courtroom. Nobody could deny it. But that was not the best part just yet. The star witness still had to take the stand. Everyone knew what this witness was going to say. The prosecutor, he prepped that witness. There were no holes in their story whatsoever. And then the big day finally came. The witness took the stand. Everyone listened to their testimony. He had the jury eating right out of that witness' hands, and finally at the end, the witness pointed and said, "There is the person. There is the person I saw that committed that heinous crime. He's sitting right there next to the defense attorney." The prosecutor took his seat and he was grinning from ear to ear. He knew, and everyone else knew in the courtroom, that the jury was going to come back with a guilty verdict very soon. We tend to think of a courtroom as a place filled with dignity, decorum, and honor. Everyone has a job to do. The defendant, they hire an attorney to create reasonable doubt so that way they can be found innocent of the charges brought against them. The prosecuting attorney, they try to show the defendant is the one that committed those crimes and should be punished. The judge, he's there to oversee everything, to make sure things are done in the proper order and according to the law. And the jury, well, they weigh all the evidence. And they will either come back with a guilty verdict or a not guilty verdict, depending on which way the evidence stands. But sometimes a courtroom doesn't run smoothly. At times, maybe a defendant will be a little bit unruly, they'll shut out things, and the judge has to remind the attorney, make sure you keep your client under control or we will have to kick him out. Lawyers, at times, they will argue with one another. Witnesses, they don't always cooperate. They don't always show up when and where they are supposed to. And the last thing a judge wants is for their courtroom to descend into chaos. The trial of Jesus, though, was one that we would maybe describe as a circus. The Jewish leaders, they finally got what they had planned for the last few years. Jesus was arrested. They even got one of his very own disciples to tell him the best place and the best time, so that way he was away from all the crowds and they would not face any opposition from them. And Jesus' disciples, they really didn't prove to be much help in Jesus' defense. Yeah, they took a stand for a little bit, but then soon they went running in 11 different directions out of fear of what was going to happen to them. And Jesus, he didn't even put up a fight. He didn't speak any words for his freedom. He allowed himself to be tied up and to be led to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he would undergo the trial before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had gathered there. They tried to find some kind of evidence against Jesus, and The little evidence, that wouldn't be enough. They wanted to go after the big crimes because they wanted Jesus' punishment to be death. And so they had to find him worthy of a death sentence. All these false witnesses, they came in. They lied about the things that they had heard from Jesus. They lied about the things that he had done. And everyone knew it. Their stories, they did not even agree with one another. And it looked like their advantage would soon turn into a disadvantage, and they would have to let Jesus go. But through it all, Jesus still did not speak. He stood there silent. And finally, one witness came to Jesus, and he said, "I heard this man say, going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Jesus did speak those words. There wasn't anything wrong with that. But they thought he was speaking of that physical temple, that place where they would go for worship, and that he would rebuild it in 3 days, a temple that it took them many years to build. But of course, Jesus was talking about his body, how he would be put to death and 3 days later rise again. And so the high priest wanted to know, "What do you say about that, Jesus?" Silence. No words. No testimony on the part of Jesus. If you and I were there, would we be able to remain silent much longer? What would we say at all those charges that were thrown against Jesus? Maybe we would be so bold as to say, "What do you guys think you're doing? Everyone knows that this trial is just a farce, it's a sham, there's nothing going on with it. Just let Jesus go. Your own witnesses, they're not in agreement. This is the best thing that you can come to trump up charges on Jesus. There's nothing worthy of death. Let him go." Or would we stand there silent right by Jesus? Afraid of what to speak, not knowing the words to speak, fearful of what might be done to us, just like those disciples. I must confess that if I was there, I would remain silent right next to Jesus. Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, he wanted to get straight to the point. And he knew the one thing that they would find condemnation for Jesus. And so he said, "Jesus, I command you to tell me under oath, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you that promised one who was going to come?" And listen to Jesus' reply. "You have said so. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus would not be silent anymore. He said, "You speak the truth. I am exactly whom you said I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." And at that, they tore their clothes and they said, "Blasphemy. He's putting himself on the same level of God as God, and we can't have that. He is finally worthy of death." The truth that Jesus spoke in his testimony would be his downfall. All those prophecies, all those promises, would soon find fulfillment in the Messiah going to the cross to suffer and die for you and for me. But then we hear more testimony on this night. It comes from a man who was not there by Jesus' side, a man who was willing to stay back in the shadows, to remain in the background, who did not want to see. He followed Jesus from a distance from the Garden of Gethsemane. He stood by the fire. He kept his ear low to the ground to find out what was going on exactly with Jesus. And all of a sudden he heard someone say, "You were with Jesus, weren't you?" "No, I don't know him." Kind of shoves it off. He puts it in the back of his mind, hoping no one else would say anything. And then he hears someone else say, "I saw you there in the garden tonight." "Yeah, you were with Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane." This time with an oath, "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're speaking about. I wasn't there." Finally, he hears another voice. "Yeah, you're one of his disciples. You're one of his followers. Your accent gives you away." This time with a curse, he calls down upon himself. He says, "I don't know that person. I don't know the man." Maybe after a brief moment of silence, a rooster crows. And all of a sudden, Peter, he remembers what Jesus told him earlier on that evening. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. A knife must have gone through Peter's heart at that very moment. The man who so often spoke so boldly about how he would defend Jesus, how he would walk with him all the way to the cross, now goes out sobbing because he had just denied his Savior 3 times. Are you and I any different than Peter? Would we be able to stand up and not deny our Savior? What happens when the co-workers talk about our faith and maybe we say, "It's really no big deal to me"? What happens when our neighbor says, "Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you go to church for these 6 Wednesdays? And we say, "Yeah, it's really not a big deal to me." When we have to give an answer for what we believe and say, "Do you really believe in Jesus? Do you believe that all those miracles are true? Do you believe that he died for all your sins and all the sins of everyone? Do you believe he is really going to come back again on the last day and take you to be with him in heaven?" In silence. Because we're fearful. Because we don't want to lose credit with our family and friends. Because we don't want to be rebuked by others in the world and face the persecution that others have faced. But then we hear that testimony of Jesus. The very same testimony he gave to those who were accusing him of all of those crimes. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The testimony of Jesus points to a future glory. A time when the places would be switched. It would not be Jesus on trial standing before his judge, but it would be Jesus as the judge standing before the believers and the unbelievers. And they would see Jesus again, not this time as a lowly prisoner, but as a glorious Son of God. And they would hear that very same testimony: "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one who came to die for the sins of the entire world. I am the one that rose again, guaranteeing that victory over sin, death, and the devil. I am He. It's that testimony that Jesus gives for you and for me to believe, for you and for me to follow, for you and me to build our entire faith upon. He is God's Almighty Son. He is the one who came to save us from our sins. The prosecuting attorney sat back in his chair. He had this grin on his face from ear to ear. He thought that star witness had done perfectly. He thought there was no way that the jury would come back with a not guilty verdict. But then he hears the voice of the judge. And the judge says, all the testimony of this witness, it's inadmissible. The judge knows the witness lied. The judge knows the witness did not tell the truth of what he saw or who he saw do it. You see, the devil, he thinks he has you and I in the right spot. But after his testimony, he says, take a look at all of their sins that they have committed. Take a look at all of the wrongs that they have done. And we take a look and we say, yes, I'm guilty as charged. But then our holy judge comes and he says, not guilty. They are robed in Christ's righteousness. They have the blood of Jesus that covers over all of their wrongs. Not guilty. Jesus was on trial for you and for me. He died for you and for me. He gives his testimony for you and for me. Amen. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. This time we'll gather our offering, and during our offering, you can fill out one of those connection cards located in the seat back in front of you. If you are a guest, we are glad you are with us today. Please fill out the gold bordered side. If you are a member, please fill out the black bordered side. You can place that in the offering basket when it comes around. You can hand it myself following worship. Please rise for our closing prayers. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
for favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times. Let us pray to the Lord. For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen. Please be seated as we sing our final hymn, 791, Round Me Falls the Night. So glad to be with you again today. We invite all of you to a light supper. It's going to be served down in the school commons. It's hot dogs tonight, so hopefully we'll see many of you there. Have some good Christian fellowship as we enjoy that meal. Before we go down, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord God, all good gifts come from you, a gift from your gracious hand. We thank you for feeding our souls tonight on the rich bounties of your word, and we look forward to the food that you have prepared for us as well. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Everyone have a blessed evening.